Okay. You want to turn to Matthew 24? Give me a second to get situated here. Matthew 24. Seems like we've been here for a while, huh? Let me move on here a little bit swifter. But there's a lot to cover. I think the last time we spent just about the entire time, beginning in verse 36, 37, 38, talking about the days of Noah. And just went ahead, since everybody, it seems today, has such a problem with Noah and Noah's flood and all. Just went through some of the evidences for such a thing. And not that we, by the way, it's not that we are interested in justifying our Bible with science. I'm afraid that one of the things that folks fall into is they defer on believing their Bible until science tells them it's okay. Now, folks, that's the wrong take on it, and you're going to hear some more about it, I suppose, in church this morning. But just so you know, there is an overwhelming amount of information that points to not evolution and not uniformitarian geology and paleontology, but creation. All right, but we'll go back to verse 36 here and pick up. And like I said, we've been in Matthew 24 for a while, and it's going to go a little quicker here now that we have laid some foundation and covered this. And some of the things that you're going to hear this morning, most of you, you're going to hear for the umpteenth time, I suppose, but I'm aware that there are visitors that come and go as well, and there's an awful lot of stuff about prophecy that's not very well understood. But all of Matthew 24 basically is prophecy. It's prophetic to the day of the Great Tribulation. It's not that, by the way, that we have nothing to learn from it, because we have an awful lot to learn from it. But most of Matthew 24, at least doctrinally, prophetically, has to do with some folks going through the Great Tribulation. Well, verse 36. Chapter 24, verse 36. We'll pray one more time here before we open up. Now, Lord, we are glad to be here. We appreciate that though heaven and earth pass away, your words shall not pass away. And we believe these words, Lord. We ask that you would teach us through them. We believe that you impart the truth by the Holy Spirit, Lord, but the medium is the Word of God. The thing that you show us the truth out of is the Word of God. So we ask here this morning that you would open our eyes where we're blind. I pray that you'd remove the scales from our eyes, the wax from our ears. Give us good and honest hearts to receive the truth, and may you teach us something. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, over and over through this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the Son of Man coming. The Son of Man coming. The Son of Man coming. And just so you know, what we've established in weeks past, and for those of you that are visiting for the first time, please don't think that we're bringing this up for the first time, that we're bringing it up for the first time and you know, just letting it set on air or anything, because we've laid an awful lot of foundation, which we can't go back and relay this morning. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the Son of Man coming, he's talking about a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon and sits down on the throne in Jerusalem. And from there, he's going to reign for 1,000 years, right? The time just prior to that is the time of the Great Tribulation, called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. And it is the next major time section of prophecy coming up. It's important for you to know that just before that, we, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever here is saved, we're going to get out of here. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was resurrected from the dead. We've been going on now for the better part of 2,000 years, right? It's 2002. Well, we're getting out of here before the Great Tribulation. We'll talk some more about it in a second. But then the Great Tribulation, then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, there are several things that you have to be aware that we're talking about. For one, for us, when we talk about Christ coming again, most times, we, the church, are talking about the time when Christ comes to receive us in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're getting out of here and going to heaven to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. In the meantime, there's a whole bunch of stuff still going on down here, right? We'll talk more in a minute as well, but there are some folks that also get out of the Great Tribulation. But then, mainly, when the Bible's talking about the Son of Man coming, Christ coming, those sort of things, it's talking about the time when Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon and defeats the host of the devil, the dragon, and the world, and sets down, finally, binds Satan in the pit for 1,000 years and reigns on earth, okay? Just so you know, when we talk about the second coming, there's kind of some divisions that you have to be aware of. Well, notice verse 36. Matthew 25, 36, and for the umpteenth time already in this passage, well, umpteenth is not really accurate, maybe the sixth or seventh time, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, the Son of Man's coming, the Son of Man's coming. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, it's a little hard because each time you go through this, you get tempted to go back and just lay all the foundation again. But we've been through this, went through a couple of weeks of this, folks, where all the signs of the times as such that point to, we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is going to come back at Armageddon. We don't know the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is going to come back and rapture the church out. All right, but we know the times and seasons according to 1 Thessalonians. And the times and seasons are any time now, because things are coming to pass just right and left. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, here a little bit later in this passage, they're going to be marrying, going to be given in marriage, they're going to be eating, they're going to be drinking, they're not going to be paying attention. Noah's going to be preaching, but it's going to come upon them unaware, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Okay? It goes through and talks about all the ways, all the character traits, the moral degeneracy of mankind when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and it applies from everything from homosexuality and perversion all the way down to folks having inordinate affections, killing their babies right and left. And you just go right down the list. They'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, truce breakers, so on and so forth. Folks are here. I mean, there's never been a day greater than now when that were so. Well, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. We don't know. Only God knows. Even Jesus Christ, when he walked on earth, said even the Son of Man doesn't know. Now, I think the Lord Jesus Christ knows now. But he said the Lord God had put that in his own power, and that we don't know. And I believe that we don't know. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, and it said Noe there, but it'd be Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark. That is, they were going about business as usual, some of the business sin, some of it not. Verse 39, though, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice, first of all, they knew not. Well, they should have known, because Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached to them this coming, like we preach it today, and yet the Bible says they were so busy that when it came, it took them completely by surprise. They knew not. Should have known. I believe that there are going to be a lot of folks that one day these end time events come upon them, and they're going to go, wow, boy, I wish I had known that was coming. And they should have known that was coming, because there are folks that have been preaching this for years and years. You know how many books are out on the second coming of Christ? Some partially false, but you know how many books have been put out about the end time events and so on and so forth? Well, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came, took them all away. I mean, took them all away. This was not a localized flood. It wasn't a destruction of a little segment of some province somewhere. Took them all away. It was a universal flood. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40. And I'd like to pick up here and talk about a couple things that are important. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Okay, what's that sound like? Well, folks laugh all the time about the idea of a rapture. a translation where God comes back and snatches certain people out and leaves other certain people back. Well, right there are two verses. In fact, there's another verse that says there's going to be two people sleeping in the same bed and one's going to be taken and the other left. Okay, folks, the rapture is a fact. The Lord is going to come do that. In fact, He's going to do it in three particular places. He's going to do it here, any day now, okay, before the Great Tribulation, any day now. Talk more about that in a second. He's also going to do it sometime in the middle of the Great Tribulation for sure, and sometime towards the end of the Great Tribulation for sure. Those are absolute. You can put those down. We don't know if there's possibly more. Let me show you, give you an idea here. Look at Matthew 25, just real quick, and we're not going to go through it real intricately because we're going to go back through it here in a little while when we get to it. But notice verse 1, 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. First of all, it's important to take note, ladies and gentlemen, that the church is not known as virgins. The church is known as one, a chaste virgin. And we're going to be preaching out of that text this morning in church. But the church is known as one, a chaste virgin. She is one body, okay? Now, the reason that's an important distinction is because here you have 10 virgins. And notice what it says in verse 25, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Look in verse 6. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And we're going to go back through verse chapter 25 in a little while, but were they going to marry the bridegroom? Well, it doesn't say they were. It said they went to meet him. Continue down in verse 9. But the wise answered, they're out of oil. And the foolish say, let us have some of your oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Okay? Did they go and get married? As far as we know, no. Now look, when we leave, we are getting out of here to marry the bridegroom. Okay? We're getting out. We're going to go up here to a time called the judgment seat of Christ to be judged not for our salvation, but to be judged on how we served the Lord Jesus Christ while we were here. What we did with the talents and the trust that He left us. Okay? And we're going to go up there and get all the wrinkles ironed out of our wedding dress. And, you know, I'm kind of a masculine type, so, but I'm a bride. Amen? Amen? But the important thing is, folks, we're getting out of here before the time of the Great Tribulation. Okay, why? Well, for one, when did Enoch live? Enoch lived before Noah's day. The Lord took Enoch out before Noah's day. When you picture Noah, Noah is a picture of the Son of Man coming sometime in the Great Tribulation. Now, there are things that are in common because there are raptures in the Great Tribulation. But Noah's day specifically is a type of the time of the Great Tribulation. We got out here before that. Somebody leaves in time not to marry the bridegroom, but to go meet the bridegroom and to go to the wedding. There's a wedding up here. Somewhere, sometime between right here when we go and right here when we come back with the Lord, there is a wedding. We have to go through the time of the judgment seat of Christ first. And then somewhere in here, towards the end, I suppose, of the tribulation, if time's still kept up there, we're going to get married. Well, somebody leaves in time to go to the wedding, not to marry, but to be a guest, to be one of the many companions at the judgment seat, at the wedding. Notice furthermore, and folks, I just think the Bible is wonderful because it tells you this if you believe the words. Look in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 12. Get my other Bible out here. Luke chapter 12. No, it's not a different kind of Bible. It's just one I have marked up different. Luke chapter 12. And remember the wording of Matthew 25. These virgins went to meet the bridegroom. They went in to the wedding. Doesn't say they went to be married. Look in Luke chapter 12 and notice verse 35, and the same admonition of, listen, you guys be ready. Now I'm going to come back. You better be ready. You better be watching. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. And when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he'll gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and shall come forth and serve them. He'll, whether he come the second watch or the third watch, find them so. Blessed are those servants. Well, the admonition there is fine for us. I mean, we should watch. And we should be faithful with the trust he's left us. Whether he comes the first watch, second watch, third watch, or fourth watch, right? But the truth of the matter is that whoever leaves here in verse 36 of Luke 12 is going to meet him when he comes back from the wedding. We go to get married. Somebody gets to go with him to the wedding, and somebody gets to meet him when he comes back from the wedding. Those are different groups.
Right.
You can't read those the same. Okay? Some people are looking at me like, what is this man saying? There's more than one rapture. And by the way, folks, this is the reason why sometimes you get some prophetic material by some folks that haven't made certain divisions. Maybe they don't believe the individual words enough to make distinctions. Maybe they just kind of glossed over stuff. You know, so long with, fairly equitable wording, you know, words that, you know, are kind of similar. Maybe they've just glossed over the truth enough where they don't make those distinctions. Well, before you know it, it's possible for you to believe, if you're not careful, that you go partway through the tribulation before you're raptured out. Okay, folks, that's not true. It just doesn't work. All right, back to Matthew 24. The point is that all of the heresies, all the false doctrine in the Bible usually have their roots in the truth as applied to someone else, but they don't apply to you. You have to be careful with the wording. Well, let's not get too lost here. Let's go back to verse 40. Whatever is the case, I hope you realize, I wasn't among the ones that were, you know, trying to nail down the days and the hour. If you remember, there were some folks that were writing back in 87 and 89 about the rapture is going to happen, the rapture is going to happen. They knew that when the day the rapture was going to happen. I'll never forget, there was a religious columnist that used to write, maybe he still does, for the Pioneer Press. And, of course, it was a charismatic group that was writing this stuff. It's going to happen on this day and so on and so forth in 80. I believe it was 89. And the whole idea of the rapture, the catching out. And I mean this columnist. Of course, it didn't happen. Well, this columnist just went to town. Just laughing and mocking and scorning. The whole idea that God would come back and snatch people away and leave poor other certain people behind, and so on and so forth. And he just had a big old time. Well, folks, it's true. It's true. All right, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, you don't. You don't know when the rapture is going to happen. Furthermore, when someone gets to the great tribulation, they are not going to know exactly when their Lord will come either. So that applies in that way. But in particular, Matthew 24 is dealing with people, specifically, it's not dealing with people that live here waiting for the rapture of the church. It's dealing with people here waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and the events just before him coming back. That's specifically what it's talking about. You say, how do you know that? Because the initial question back in chapter 24, verse 3 was, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You study the end of the world, that's the end of the world. Right there. The question was about what's going to happen in the end of the world. That's the end of the world. This begins a new world, the world to come. The Lord Jesus Christ reigning here on earth. The world system as we know it is going to go. No longer is the devil going to run it. No longer is he going to be the God of this world. Governments as we know them are not going to exist. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. The nations will all be subsidiary and satellite to Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to the day. I'm not an American so much that I don't look forward to that. But that's the end of the world, and so he's dealing with that. And so he's primarily dealing with this period of time here. And there are things that apply to us, but we get out before the time of the Great Tribulation, okay? And he's talking about particularly these things right in here. All right, all that again. All right, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." We don't either. "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched." Well, duh. You know, if I knew what time these goofy kids around here were going to come and mess with our sign at 3 in the morning, I'd be here. If I knew. Well, you don't know. "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Well, twice in Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The Son of Man cometh as a thief. Verse 44, why? Because he's going to steal some folks out. Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And I would say that in America, you know, we've long passed the day where a large segment of our society, our population, was actually looking skyward, waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Well, the more folks that fade away and are no longer looking, including you, the closer the hour comes. Folks, I mean, come on. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." Do you not think that he would be able to distract God's people as well that should be looking? Well, verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" Okay, it's going to talk about some matters of stewardship, some matters of trust here. And this applies to you as well. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ left here, went to a far country, and he left behind a commission for you. Okay? The money that you have, guess what? If you're saved, that's the Lord's money. The time that you have, that's the Lord's time. What? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" You are not your own, your body, the price. The strength that you have, the energy that you have, the youth that you have, if you have any health, it's God's. He bought it. All right? "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" And notice in this passage, and boy, the applications are kind of a blessing. I mean, this ruler, this steward, is to give the goodman's other servants meet in due season. Well, ladies and gentlemen, what does the Lord Jesus Christ tell Simon Peter? "Feed my sheep." What does he tell the elders at Ephesus? He says, "Feed the flock of God, which you purchased with your own blood." Which he purchased with his own blood. What should, among other things, what should you be trying to do? Well, I know, you know, I'm the pastor. Brother Grissom's the associate pastor. There's not another opening. But are you not supposed to feed somebody? I mean, were you not left with a stewardship and with a certain rulership? Gentlemen, you should feed your family. And I don't mean with macaroni and cheese. Okay, I mean spiritually, you should feed your family. Ladies, you feed your children. I mean, you got neighbors, feed them. You got somebody you stumble on that's a weak Christian and in a bad church, and feed them a while. Let them get a taste of real meat. Okay, anyway, verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." I mean, say, Brother Stevens, what do you want to do? What do you want to be doing when the Lord comes back? I want to be feeding the flock, you know? What would I suggest that you be doing when the Lord comes back? Gentlemen, I'd suggest that you be feeding your family. And I don't mean with macaroni and cheese. I mean spiritually. Verse 47, "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." And that's a fundamental, a rudiment of the faith, you know, all the way through the Bible. I mean, he that has, the Lord gives, I'm having trouble coming up with the scripture I was trying to quote. It's joggled up in my head. It's all scrambled up. Look in Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Luke 16, 11. But to whom much is given, much shall be required, right? Look what it says in Luke 16. Sometimes we wonder why the Lord doesn't do more for us, more with us, and I know it's not always the case, but look in verse 10, Luke 16, 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's a great, that's a great rudiment. That's a great principle and precept, right? I mean, folks, if you can't be faithful in with time and with pennies, you're not going to be faithful with a big checking account. You're not going to be faithful with things that are much. Gentlemen, if we can't be faithful in our families, why would the Lord send you to the mission field? Why would the Lord call you to pastor? Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I mean, folks, the way to solve poverty and stuff in America is not giving people money. It's not giving stuff away. If anything, it's giving them an opportunity to get back on their feet and do it the hard way. Verse 11, though, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Amen? I mean, you know, obviously this is a big opening for tithing, right? I'm not even going to go there. I mean, but if you can't be faithful in things that are unrighteous mammon, but the small things, then you can't be faithful in big things. If you can't witness to neighbors and folks at work, why would the Lord think that you would go to New Guinea and win entire villages to Christ? All right, back to Matthew. Back to Matthew. Verse 47, it's plain principle. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. I mean, it's a faithful servant. Well, but that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. And remember, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? Well, The plain application for you and I, as the Lord comes back and finds us doing wrong, now, number one, and again, you know, you could get off and really chase many rabbits here, so I'm going to make some statements knowing that we've gone through, if you're a visitor here, we've gone through this stuff real intimately and intricately. But folks, if you're saved, if you've been born again, you're saved. You're saved for good. As far as being cut off and not a part of Christ anymore, that does not happen, cannot happen if you're saved, if you're a child of God. You have eternal security. That's called once saved, always saved, and it's a fact, all right? But there's more to serving God than just being saved, because the Bible says that we earn rewards, that we earn in part an inheritance in the kingdom of God, that there are crowns to be won. And among other things, it says that you better take fast hold of your crown, and you've got to be careful lest you lose that which you brought. Okay, so the point is, if you serve God for 10 years after you were saved, and then in the next 5 years start backing off, and you quit praying, and you quit witnessing, and you quit reading your Bible, and you quit going to church, and you quit trying to raise your children for the Lord, and you quit being the kind of husband you should be to your wife, and so on, what happens? Well, what you begin to do is fritter away reward. And remember Esau, right? He said, I'll sell my birthright for a bowl of soup, essentially. Well, in the end, he's sorry, terribly sorry, horribly sorry, and goes and tries to find grounds by which God will give him back his birthright. But God won't give it to him. Okay? Dude, that's the danger that you face. Now then, it goes a little deeper than this. And this, remember, in specific, this passage, what's it talking about? This is the last verse in the passage in verse 51, right? Last verse in chapter 24. What's the third verse in chapter 24 say? The Lord's talking about the end of the world over here. And the entire prophetic issue of chapter 24 deals with this period here. That's not you. You're not going through the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not here yet, and you ain't going through it if it were. We're getting out beforehand. He is talking specifically, although there's application to us, and there's plenty of other passages that do apply to us, he's talking specifically about a servant right there. And when you read about, in the rest of the scriptures, in Matthew and so on, about there being weeping and gnashing of teeth, and being cut asunder, and being a cast into outer darkness, folks, that's hell in the rest of the Bible. You cannot, as a saved person, be cut off from Christ and go to hell. But the Bible says in Matthew 24, for instance, verse 13. 24:13, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Okay? You say, Brother Stevens, what's your take on that? My take on that is that as a doctrinal issue, does not apply to a born-again child of God in this age. Because there are too many passages that point to you particularly being eternally secure forever. It's not to say that you can't lose reward. You can't lose your soul again. Okay? But nonetheless, this passage says that somebody somewhere has to endure to the end in some things to be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, that servant at the end of Matthew 24 is here. He's doing all right. He's left a trust. And he doesn't endure in his trust and in his stewardship. And he is cut asunder. Because salvation is different in the Great Tribulation than now. You want to be encouraged to get saved if you're not saved now? Get saved now because things change. If today, the rapture comes and a bunch of us are taken out and you're left, things change. Things are different when this thing starts. Salvation's not based on the very same thing. There's an issue. You folks, I mean, most people through years and years have taught through all these ages, Church of Christ, Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, Methodism, in some cases, Presbyterianism, and I mean, just about every denomination teaches that there is a way for you as a child of God to lose your salvation. There are even some Baptists that believe that. The problem with that is what the Bible says specifically about the security of a child of God. But it still does say in this passage that he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And you know what that means? That means that you're saved and you're safe forever. But somebody, somewhere, in particular, at this time, after we're gone, must endure. Okay? If you have a better explanation from the Scriptures, I'm open to it. But I've never found one. All right. Matthew 25, verse 1. Matthew 25, 1. And this is still dealing very strongly, prophetically. And just to point that out to you, look in verse 31, chapter 25, verse 31, and I just keep reminding you, I'm aware that we have several visitors here this morning because of the baptism later on and all. I just keep reminding you of this because it's important. I don't want to have somebody come in the last 20 minutes and things be misunderstood or be here for the first time and things be misunderstood. But all of Matthew 24, I mean, come on, Lord, tell us about the end of the world. Right there, the end of the world. Tell us about the end of the world. Well, he's telling them about that period of time right there. If you don't believe that, he continues and all the way down in chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That passage is specifically talking about that right there. Jesus Christ comes in His glory with His angels. He cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see Him. He sits down on the throne in Jerusalem after Armageddon, binds the devil, casts him into the pit, and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. It's a new world. Okay? It's the world to come, not this world. It's the world to come. That's what He's talking about. And a lot of the times when folks get tied up with these other passages and begin to believe for one that children of God can lose their salvation today, and that there's going to be a split rapture of the church, and that the church is going to go through part of the tribulation, all that, it's from not understanding these things we're talking about. All right, Matthew 25. That was only to show you that we are still talking about that period of time over there, not this period of time here, specifically, but a period of time later on in the tribulation. Verse 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, I'm going to point it out to you one more time. Look in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if this type of exegesis does not befit some people very well because they don't think that the Word of God is so exacting that it would draw a distinction, for instance, between a group that's denominated virgins versus a group that's denominated a chaste virgin. But nonetheless, it basically boils down to how you look at the Word of God. Is every Word of God pure or not? And to us, yes, everyone is. And it works better this way. The explanations this way are far better. Chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. This is Paul talking. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I should have gathered verse 2. 11, 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The church of Christ, the body of Christ, is denominated in the Scripture a chaste virgin. These people in Matthew 25 are called 10 virgins. It's different. If you don't think it's different, just keep reading here. Well, these virgins did what in verse 1? Matthew 25, 1. Took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. I point out again, it didn't say they went to marry him. They went to meet him. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. I mean, if the types remain true through here, well, folks, in the Bible, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, here are 5 virgins that are wise, 5 are foolish. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him, not marry him, meet him. Then all those virgins, not chaste virgin, arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Well, folks, if the oil is the Holy Spirit, do you lose the Holy Spirit? Are you not sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption as a child of God? Yes, you do. Do you buy the Holy Spirit? It doesn't work that way. So this is plainly talking about somebody else in a different way, and it's talking about you as a child of God. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom is Christ. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Not to be married again, but to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Okay, now what's been taught out of that passage for years, folks, is that Okay, here we are. We're the church, and we are supposed to watch for Christ, right? And if you don't watch for Christ and he comes again, you're going to be left. And you go through the tribulation. And that's what's taught from there. Now, the problem with that is there is a rapture. We all do get taken, okay? There is going to be another rapture, at least one more, in the Great Tribulation. And in that Great Tribulation, somebody there better be a wise virgin. She better make sure that she's got her oil. And if she's not watching when the bridegroom comes, she's going to be left. And she'll have to endure and wait until another rapture later on. Right? Yes, sir. Faithfully watching. Yeah, I mean, the servant up here has to be about his business of giving the household meat in due season. In one case, watching is watching in prayer. Serving, basically. All right, now, concerning, if this doesn't nail this down for you, I don't know really what will. Look in verse 12. He answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." Now, let me ask you a question. Are you a child of God? You've been born again? Well, I have. Everybody's kind of quiet this morning. I have. And, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 11 years old. And for a period of time, I was a bad boy. I went off to college and started running with the wrong crowd and that sort of thing. All the way through there, though, I knew that I was still saved. I knew because the Bible said that I was. Let me ask you a question. Is there a time in a Christian's life where the Lord can say, "I never knew you. I don't know you"? The answer is no. No. That's how you know that this doesn't specifically... I mean, there are warnings here for you. There are lessons for you. But it doesn't directly apply to you as such, to your salvation as such, because once you're saved, you're always saved. That doesn't, folks, that doesn't undermine the need for you to be watchful and careful and obedient as a child of God. It doesn't mean that you won't be miserable at the judgment seat of Christ if the Lord comes back and finds you not watching, having frittered away your inheritance. Okay? But it is to say that there's a different foundation for us than for somebody living in a period of time up here called the Great Tribulation. Let me give you an example, all right? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, the Lord says to these virgins, he says, "I never knew you." Well, can he say that to you? Timothy says that he won't. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 10, 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake." If you're saved, you are the elect of God. "That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What he wants is for you to serve God acceptably and well, so that when you get to heaven, there will wait for you there a full reward. That you'll get not only, you won't just be saved by the skin of your teeth, but you will be saved with eternal glory. Not just being a doorkeeper in the house of my God and all that kind of stuff, right? All right, verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him," and you are dead with him if you're saved, "buried with Christ, that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him," and you will. Verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." The Bible says that if you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but if you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will get to come back with him and reign with him in the millennium. Now, exactly all that reign entails is not, a subject for, that we can go into all today. But, that's what it says. Look further, verse 12. "If we deny him, he also will deny us." I mean, if you, as a rule, like Peter in your life, like Peter at the fire, I don't know him, then he'll deny you that reign. I mean, you could literally wind up just saved. And that'll be better than hell by far. But you understand that the floor is not what a child of God should be shooting for. I mean, we should not be shooting just to barely cross the threshold. I'm here, and the door hits you in the backside as you walk in. I mean, the idea, ladies and gentlemen, is that that the first step in the Christian life is to be saved, but you just got born. I mean, you're a toddling, blubbering, wailing baby, and you're supposed to grow beyond that. You're supposed to become a mature, walking on your two back feet, strong-bodied Christian. And it says, though, and I said all that to get to this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, and this is, I mean, well, this is a great comfort. If we believe not, now it's not talking to folks that never believe. It's not talking to somebody that's never been converted. It's talking to Christians who, if they believe not, I mean, have you never met, I mean, I have. I've met Jehovah's Witnesses that used to be born again Baptists. They say, yeah, I used to be a Baptist, and now they're a Jehovah's Witness. Living in heresy and telling everybody else lies as well. Converting everyone else to apostasy. Okay, what about that? People say, what about that guy? He's saved. But, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. That's why I said, you know, if, you know, he says to some group, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, he can't say that to you. You are part of him. By one spirit are we all baptized into one body. You are the body of Christ if you've been saved. If you've been saved, you're part of him, right? If you're part of him, he can't say, I never knew you. He cannot deny himself. Okay, that's a comfort. That's an insurance policy. In the light of the possibility of complete failure, I'm still saved. But that's not my goal. Right? That's not my goal. All right, Matthew 25 again. I hope that you see, I hope that you can comprehend and tell you the truth. I knew with the baptism today that we were going to have a bunch of visitors here, and I hesitated. I started to almost do something else because, so you understand, we have laid so much groundwork as in a study here through not just weeks, really, but months, that I hesitated to go into this this morning. I started to just go do something else and come back to it later where I didn't have to worry about whether everybody that came in here had the foundation to understand all this or not. And I decided in the end, I'll just go on with it and hope that you can, you know, grab on. I hope you have. I hope nobody's confused. I hope nobody misunderstands. But I can tell you that if you don't divide this up this way, your Bible is filled with contradictions. Because what cannot stand side by side is he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He cannot deny himself. Those don't stand side by side. You can't do that. Those are mutually exclusive unless they apply to different people at different periods of time and God dealing differently. All right, 25:14. Still talking about this time just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at Armageddon, not the rapture, at Armageddon, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Hey, this guy doubled the money. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. He doubled the money. Verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came, brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents. Hey, what's a practical lesson you learn from this? What God's given you, you need to do something with. And, you know, it's really easy to make this talent, you know, talent. You know, I mean, I'm talented, you know, in drawing, or I'm talented in singing, or I'm talented in this. And you can do that, but what the opportunity, the things that the Lord's delivered to you, you need to be able to give to Him with return. Okay? Lord, I mean, gentlemen, if the Lord's given you a good wife, you better do something with that. Because there's lots of folks that try to serve God with a real bad wife. Okay? And if you've got healthy children, there are folks that try to serve God with handicapped children. If the Lord has given you some disposable income, there are folks that labor with no disposable income. You need to return it with interest. Verse 21, His Lord saith to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you want to hear well done, well, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, where the Lord's given you time, invest the time. Where the Lord's given you money, invest the money. And give it back to the Lord with return. Verse 21, Thou hast been faithful over a few things. There's that principle back in Luke 16 we talked about earlier. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Practical lesson. Hey, you want joy? Do something with what the Lord's given you. You want misery? Sit on your can. And don't do anything with it. You have more joy being reproached by your lost family doing something for God than you will living in peace with your lost family doing nothing. Verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I take great comfort in that. Those two comparisons right there, because one guy gets 5 and returns 5 more. One guy gets 2 and returns 2 more. And yet the guy that received 2 and returned 2 more gets the very same thing spoken to him as the guy that had 5 and returned 5 more. They both did what they could with what they had. The Lord was not significantly interested in the raw numbers. You know, if the Lord's given me $10 to invest in Him, and I invest it well, and it returns in some way, and the Lord's given you $1 million, and you invest it with the Lord, and you return it with a million more, if this is true, I get the same compliment and the same joy from the Lord as if I had $1 million to start with. See, the Lord is not interested in how much. The Lord is interested in what sort the work is. That's a great thing, because I'm not talented. You know, I don't play classical piano. I don't sing well. I'm not that good an orator. I'm not that good an administrator. I'm not that good at a lot of stuff. Some of you here are much better than me at some of those things that I mentioned. Do what you can with what you've got, and the Lord will reward you. You get the same joy returning the little that you invested, that the Lord gave you, as somebody that got a whole bunch and invested that well. That's a blessing. Isn't it? Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent, now this is the exception to all this, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Boy, that has to grate, right? Look in Luke 19, and we'll be done here in a second. Luke 19. I have a sermon on this, that the Lord is not hard. I don't have time to go through it all this morning. But look in Luke 19, and this is a comparable passage, and we'll have to finish it up next week with this. But this is a passage. They're not equal passages. It's not the same story narrated twice. They're some different things about it, but some of the aspects of the story are the same. And notice what this fellow said. Look in verse 21. Well, let's go back in verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. Notice he gave talents to the other folk. This is a pound. So it's different, and there are some other different things, but notice what is alike. Here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, a very severe, hard man. And you know what, folks? You have not found the Lord to be so. I mean, he may have delivered you some things in your lifetime that weren't as desirable as you would have wanted, but you've not found the Lord to be hard. You have found the Lord to be tender-hearted and merciful and long-suffering, if it's anything like what I've experienced at all. Well, let's continue reading here in Matthew 25, and then we're going to close this down for this morning. Look in verse 24, Matthew 25, 24, and when he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown and gathering where thou hadst not strawed, and I was afraid. Now, you know, we're supposed to fear God, right? But if your fear leads you to go to a cave and hide, that's the wrong kind of fear. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. In other words, I hid it, I dug it up, cleaned it up, here it is, it's yours. I have nothing else to return to you, but you get back what you put in. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Okay, now look, if at the end of your life, if the Lord, I'm not talking about salvation, if the Lord doesn't get anything back on his investment for you, you are a wicked, slothful servant. I mean, if you don't win anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not advanced in prayer, if you couldn't lead your family in a godly manner, you are a wicked, slothful servant. And I believe we'll hear those words at the judgment seat of Christ. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. I mean, he just went in and used the guy's accusation. Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Hey, at least you could have put it in the bank and let me get my 6 or 5 or 7 or 8%. You could have at least done that, but you did nothing. Nothing with it. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which had 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And this is, again, another one of those things that we'll have to deal with more at length. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, we have folks out in the foyer. We're going to have to take a break here. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take a break between Sunday school and church. Now, Lord, we are thankful this morning. There's been some things said this morning that are hard to understand, I suppose, for somebody that's stumbled in here without having been through some of this before. I pray that you would bless the Word of God that's been taught and preached. And I pray that you'd use these things, Lord, to urge us on, to admonish us and exhort us. And, Lord, we're thankful for your goodness and mercy. We've not found thee to be an austere man or a severe God. Lord, we're grateful for your mercy, your love and kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to serve you acceptably with godly fear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.